As we're going to deal with a lesson that I struggle a little bit with the title of, and one is Five Ways God Makes Us Grow. And I thought about that, and it's kind of like, well, makes maybe a strong word, God gives us to grow. Then I thought about God's discipline, but discipline tends to have a negative connotation among people that we often think of discipline as far as spanking or corrective type discipline, but discipline simply means to make a disciple of, to teach. And then I thought about God's exercise program. But I thought, well, that would definitely be negative because a lot of people don't like exercise. So I thought, okay, but that's really kind of how I'm going with this. But also, as I thought about this lesson some, I realized that really I started a little bit too late in the process of the first thing that God gives us that we have to become a Christian to start with. As Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3rd chapter, he said, one must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. As said in John 3rd chapter, verse 3. But he repeats that again in verse 5, must one be born of the water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God. And so before one can be a gross Christian, one must become a Christian. I just reminded of a conversation Regina had with a young lady that's a member of a congregation that I was preaching for her that she was off to college. And she was trying to study with a roommate and get her roommate to become a Christian. However, Regina asked her, this young lady, a simple question, asked, have you obeyed the gospel yourself? And the answer was no, she had not. And therefore, before we can expect to convert anybody else, before we can expect to have any kind of fruit as a Christian, we must become a Christian ourselves. And as it talks about in other passages, the parable of the sower, for instance, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. That for one become a child of God, one must have, first of all, knowledge of who God is, specifically who Jesus is. And one must believe that he's the Son of God, repent of their sins, be baptized for remission of sins. And therefore, without the Word of God, one cannot actually become a Christian. Now, that would seem to be self-explanatory, but you stop thinking about it today, a lot of people believe they're Christians or not. And in fact, the most congregations I've preached at, we've had people that attend there that you would think would be members of the congregation, but they never actually obey the gospel. And therefore, the first step in growing as a Christian, one must become a child of God. But then also, after one believes and obeys the word of God, then you become a child of God, then you have the opportunity and the responsibility to grow. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, for the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. And therefore, when we think about the salvation we have available to us, it's by the blood of Christ. And honestly, the idea of the blood of a lamb is a reference to John, the first chapter, when John saw Jesus said, behold, the blood, Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And therefore, we have this precious blood of Jesus that shed for us. We talked about this morning in the, as far as why Jesus died for us. But also then, once we obey the gospel, one comes in contact with the blood and is born again. Baptism is not the end of the process of becoming a growing as a Christian. We all have responsibility to grow. And in fact, there are many passages in the Bible with a common theme of growth. And the parable of the sower, we read there in John, Matthew, the 26th chapter, about this man that said that he goes to faraway country after giving his servants their various levels of talents. 1, 5, 1, 2, 1, 1. And he goes away for a while. But then he comes back, and what he wants is that when he comes back, he does 5 sound of service, said, here, I gained 5 more. The one with 2 said, I gained 2 more. But the one that had 1, that the master said, you wicked and lazy servant, verse 26. And as you look at verse 27, it goes on and says, so you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and my coming would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take a talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Now, before we get too harsh on the master, keep in mind, what did he want? He wanted to see some increase. He wanted to see some growth. He wanted to see more than what he had given to the one talented man. And because he hadn't done anything with it, he called him a wicked, lazy servant. But then Jesus also gives us another parable. It was the 13th chapter, verse 6. And in verse 6 it says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard and came seeking fruit on it and found none. If we stop right there, we think, well, what good is that fig tree, or the fruit tree, the fig tree, if you don't produce anything on it? As I was growing up, we had an apple tree behind the house, and we never got apple off that tree. Why we kept it around, I don't know. But we never received one single apple tree, apple from that tree. And therefore, I can relate to this, in that he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree and I found none. Cut it down. Why does he use up the ground? You know, you could put something that would be more productive in its place. For 3 years, that's a long time. And a parable of talents, the master goes away for an extended period of time in that case here. It's not a case where the master or this farmer here was expecting the impossible. You have been given time to grow. And yet, and so I talk about cut it down to the ground, seems very logical. But then he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. And so there's some leniency here in the idea, maybe there's something lacking. Maybe the tree, you know, the fertilized, whatever it is, maybe it just lacks. But again, there's patience here and giving it time to grow after it's been fertilized. But eventually, if it doesn't bear fruit, what's going to happen? It's going to be cut down. And in fact, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, which passage I'll throw in here, just kind of free of charge here. Hebrews 6, chapter verse 7 and 8, that we read about, and just barely touched on a little bit this morning. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes upon it, and bears fruit, herbs useful to those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessed God. But receives thorns and briars, is rejected and near to being cursed, whose ends be burned. And therefore, again, throughout this Bible, we find this idea of bearing fruit. In fact, the church is described as a body, and bodies grow. Bodies do things. Bodies move. In Ephesians 4 chapter, turn on your Bible there with me. I did not put those on a slide. But Ephesians 4 chapter, we find that talks about what Christ gave to the church as gifts. And in verse 11, Ephesians 4 chapter says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Okay, so we understand that we have these things, some of them miraculous as far as the apostles and prophets. But some of these are simply people doing things that they're supposed to be doing. What purpose? Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That we all come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. There shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about both every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to effective working, which every part does this share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Now, as you read through that passage, you find there are certain parts that I've tried to emphasize a little bit, and for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have the apostles, we have the prophets, we have evangelists, we have pastors, teachers, for the work of the church, for the work of ministry, for the edifying saints of the body of Christ. And then he goes, may grow up in all things to him as the head of Christ, being the whole body being joined knit together by which every joint supplies, and so finally effective for it, but working by which every part does its share, cause growth of body for the edifying of love. So all the way through this here, what I see here is the idea of not just a negative, so you don't get carried away by a false doctrine, but that you could grow together and can become more effective as a church, as individuals working together in the church. And so God not only wants growth, but he provides with the tools for growth. There's a difference between a volunteer garden and a cultivated garden. You know, I think all of us have had maybe plant something and then comes up and we fertilize it and it comes up well, but there's also times that we may have something like, oh, where'd that come from? When I was down in Florida, we had a lady and her husband lived across the street from us. And he was quite old, but he passed away. His wife talked to Regina one time saying that she really missed his garden he had, and especially the carrots he would grow in his garden. So I got a bright idea. I went out there and I took his tiller and cultivated a plot of land for a garden. It's Florida, so it's easy to sand mainly. And afterwards, I went out and bought some carrot seed, and I made the hill kind of like radishes. And I thought, well, that's probably how you plant for carrots. I really never grown carrots, never really been around them as far as growth is concerned. And so then, as things started coming up, I started pulling up what I thought was weeds. But then after a while, I realized, I don't know what a weed was like, what a carrot was like. And so I quit. But and I did not go back there for quite a while. But then his wife came to us and said, she remarked about how great those carrots were, but they're a little bit small. They're a little tiny carrots, but said they're really tasty carrots. And I thought, well, what would happen if I've actually cultivated them? Well, actually, if I actually had done something with them. And so it is with God that he gives us the means by which to grow. And so five things God gives us about means to grow, and I kind of compared this to the exercise routine. And first thing, we grow when we stretch. Now, that's true physically. In fact, when you're young, a lot of times children just like to, they will stretch because it feels good. In fact, I remember people saying about a child that they would stretch them out, they didn't have to walk all the way back. And stretching those one of those things, as we get older, we tend to not do as much, or we tend to think that's a waste of time. When I was teenage years or older, a little older than that, I used to not really stretch because I thought, well, why stretch because it's going to work out anyway? I'm going to get loose anyway playing ball. However, after a while, I realized stretching is important to you because it allows your body to move, to grow, and to be motivated to do more. And so as I do this here, I remember some of the exercise routines to touch your toes. You know, touch your toes. Well, I can look down my toes, but I really can't touch them. Well, that's the way it is if you don't stretch. And so it is such as true spiritually. And as it's easy to get into a comfort zone. It's easy to get where you just become complacent. Where you start doing the same thing time and time and time and time. And become maybe wicked and lazy, like that one talented servant. Did he think he was being wicked and lazy? Well, the master thought so because he was not growing. He was not doing well. It's easy to get into bad habits or just not grow and think you're okay. But again, another passage that talks about growth is over 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And this here, notice here what God has given us to grow by. As divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, we're talking about spiritual growth versus physical growth, but here he's given us not just some things, not just most things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means there's nothing that's left out of our spiritual nourishment that we need to grow as Christians through the knowledge of him who called us by our glory and virtue. And then he goes on in verse 4, said, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature and escape the crushes in the world through lust. And so here we have the great, exceeding great and precious promises, not just promises, not just great promises, not just precious promises, but exceedingly great. And so again, he's given us that. And then verse 5, it says, for this very reason, you know, all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge. And I stressed a while back and used the passage here, the add there being a key word, add to. Well, somebody said, well, what did he give us to add to? Well, he gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He gave us all the great promises that we have as Christians that we look forward to cause us to grow, to stretch. And therefore, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and that's a stretching exercise part of it. But you know, stretching is not the end of the process. In fact, stretch is just the beginning, right? And so the second thing is God gives us that we grow when we study. And I think about eating healthy, of what we're taking into our bodies. Now, I tried to play a little bit of high school football, and I remember one time the coach was giving it on to us, talking about how we cannot be stopping White Castles eating hamburgers and then go play football. They have to take in good food, nourishment. And so it is true also that reading all the time, pray, what we take in mentally, and affects how we think and how we develop ourselves. And I remember, again, growing up, I read all the time, a lot of sports. I was always interested in sports, so sports stories, things like that. And one of my main things is, though, I learned those things, but those things are temporary as far as this, with this world is concerned. But I also learned that when you read before the test, you do better on the test. That's one of those duh-type deals, right? Well, I remember in college that I would try to cram for the test and then go ahead and pass it. And I would pass the test, but I didn't do exceedingly well on it. However, when I went back for a master's, I figured out that if you study every day, if you apply yourself every day, if you learn something every day, then you don't have to cram for the test of the day night before the test, and you'll do better on it. But so to this, it was also with how we deal with the Word of God. And that we never grow too old or too smart to read the Bible. Because as we study the Bible, and this kind of gets to the point of how much time we spend studying the Bible, we come to Bible classes, and I know Steve talked about this morning how he grows when you're teaching. Anytime anybody's taught class, the comment I always had from every teacher is how much more they have grown as a student being a teacher than as simply one in a pew. And that's because we're applying ourselves. That's because we know we don't have to talk to other people about it. And so we grow more when we're teaching. And what we're looking at here is that we need to always be reminded, disturb our minds to be reminded of God's will for our lives. And so how much time we spend studying the Bible? In fact, 2 Peter 1 verse 12 said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always these things, though you are know and are established in the present truth. It's a thing as long, right, as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you." Twice this passage, the writer talks about stirring us up. And then how many times does he talk about reminding us? Twice he says to remind us these things. And what he's saying is, I taught you. I told you what I was going to teach you. I taught you, and now I'm telling you what I taught you. And so he said, I remind you of what you already know. And a lot of times when we study the Bible, we think, well, I've already known that. I already heard that. Yes, but how much more can we learn from this? How much more from the Bible can we learn as we study it over and over again? And so, in fact, over in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, "Newborn babes, desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the word, it's gracious." My sister, her oldest girl, had a baby in March, and the baby was premature. And the baby weighed about 4 pounds at that time. But now she's almost to the date of her birth, well, it'd been her birthday. But during the time period of being in the hospital, she took in nourishment, and now she's about 6 pounds. And then as the child keeps on growing, you don't have to tell them to eat. They'll figure it out. The eating is good for them, and eating, they figure out what they like eating too. And therefore, they keep on growing because they're eating. I ought to say that as long as you feed on their own growth about children. So that's true for Christians also. As long as we're eating the fresh food of the Word of God, we're going to grow. And a lot of the problem we have is that when we take in junk food or White Castles, let me just feel like that, then what we turn to is junk ourselves. What we have to keep in mind is what we put in our brain affects how we think about God, how we react to God's Word. Therefore, make sure we're taking in the Word of God. The third thing is we grow when we serve. And I tend to think of this here as kind of like the exercise itself. And that is, there's times you just have to get out there and do it. You have to exercise yourself. And remember how you learn to think of others serving others. Maybe you have to, somebody needed a yard mowed, so you went and mowed their yard. Or somebody else needed a ride, so you made time to take them for a trip to a doctor or something like that. And that always taught us things, always allows us to serve others. And by doing that, we learn what it means to serve them. In fact, one of Regina's uncles shows in Indiana, and that's the hometown where her uncle grew up, her mom's family grew up in. And he would come back with the boys, some, and they would go from one end of town, about 1,000 people, 1,500 people, small town. But they would walk from one side of the river to the other side of the river because that's where the dime store was. That's where to get candy. And as he walked, though, when they would send them to go to the dime store, he would tell them to stop at somebody's house and talk to them. And later on, those boys said they learned a lot by doing that because they learned to communicate with those older people. And they learned what it meant to spend time with them. And therefore, that's what we do also. And we learn by not just doing it, not just talking about it or seeing somebody do it, but we learn by doing it. There's these all kinds of these exercise programs on our phones. And one that I've used sometimes in the past has been FitOn. Now, that exercise program, I could turn it on, I could watch it, and I'll get credit for doing it. But the fact is, if I'm watching it, I don't really get any benefit from it, do I? Same thing with whatever exercise program you have. You can read about it, you can study it, you can look at it. Only by doing it do you actually grow. And so it is with us, that is, that we learn to serve by serving others then. With whatever talent you have, whatever gifts you have, the ability to do, you know, build up the body of Christ when you use those talents wisely. In fact, in Romans 12, chapter verse 6, to having then the gifts differing according to the graces given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And it goes there and talks about other talents people have, other gifts. But it comes on back to the point, whatever gift you have, use it. And there may be simply the person that comes to the door and shakes your hand. It may be the person that works on the Lord's Supper. It may be a song leader. It may be a teacher. It may be a person that is good at calling up somebody saying, what do you need? But whatever your talent is, use it to serve God. And therefore, you're going to increase. And we're called to be not participants, not spectators. In fact, the word fellowship means, by definition, a fellow worker. It means to be working together with other Christians. And therefore, being in fellowship with saints means that we are to be working with them. Over in Psalms 92, verse 12, it said, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. It shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And what I stress there is flourish. Did not say somebody survived, but flourish. You know, a tree that flourishes do so because it's tapped into the right sources of nourishment and grows and expands more and more. He said, that's where we need to be in our service to God. But then, not only that, but also, the fourth thing is, we grow when we sacrifice. Now, try to think about how to relate this here to exercise program. I decided to use the phrase, go for the burn. But actually, that has a negative connotation when we talk about Christians, right? We don't talk about burning. However, the fact is that when you go for the burn in exercise, what that means is you go beyond what you're used to doing and you go and onward. You go to being a point of sometimes being uncomfortable. And age is about bringing the maturity that understands the value of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice means it replaces selfishness with self-sacrifice. How many times do we grow because we make some kind of sacrifice in our lives? Most of the time we learn priorities. Because usually when we have to help somebody else, it's because they need help right then, and it's not necessarily convenient for us. And so we learn to prioritize what's more important, helping this person here or going and doing something I want to do. And then as we do that, then we also learn to appreciate those who make sacrifice for us. Because we know there's other things they can be doing also. But they've chosen to help us because they want to help us. And by helping us, then we learn how to help others. And so when we do that, it kind of changes our priorities in life also. Selflessness is a sign of spiritual maturity. And I think I reworded that from what's on your outline there because I had originally selfishness as a sign of spiritual immaturity, but I decided to make it more positive. And that is that person that's selfless, a person that's willing to make sacrifice without thinking about what I'm going to get out of it, becomes more mature. It's showing maturity as a Christian. In the movie Field of Dreams, Ray Costello is told to build a field, you know, go out there and build it and they will come. So he plows up his cornfield, puts in a baseball field. He goes ahead and according to the movie, goes out there and the players come out of the cornfield and they're playing in his field. And he's losing all the money that crop would produce from that acreage that's now a baseball field. And at one point there, he said, I've never asked one time what's in it for me. And she was Joe Jackson. I said, what are you saying, Ray? He says, I want to know. And then he kind of sheepishly says, I want to know what's in it for me. And Ray says, you need to think about that. I think you need to think about the heart. And so it is with us. Sometimes we think, what's in it for me? We need to think about, is that the attitude Christ wants us to have? Is that the attitude of a mature Christian? Because many times when we do things that we have to make sacrifice for, it's not easy, but we go for the burn here. Hebrews 13, verse 16 said, do not forget to do good and to share, For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. So, if nobody else will know about it, if God knows about it, then that's pleasing to Him. And therefore, as we live our lives, maybe people often will talk about retirement. And what don't do when they're retired? They don't be able to sit back and do nothing, or sit back and do things all that they always want to do. And those are all those things, but also think about, what is it allows me to do now? What can I do now that I could not do before? Maybe I was too busy before. Maybe I did not have the resources I have now. Or maybe as a younger person. What can I do now because I have the ability to do it now that I may lose later on? And so those kind of questions to think about, because we grow when we sacrifice. We go for the burn. And the fifth thing is that God, we grow when we struggle. I may mention that, I think here one time before, about a caterpillar. And you take a caterpillar and it goes to the cocoon, and then inside the cocoon it turns to a butterfly, right? But however, as it comes out of the cocoon, it struggles. And one person one time saw that butterfly trying to struggle out of the cocoon and decided I don't help it. And so they simply, you know, went ahead and freed it from the cocoon itself. But what they had done was they had actually condemned that butterfly to never being able to fly. Because by struggling, that butterfly actually developed the muscles that we need later on to fly. And so it is with us that we, and so this is compared to kind of like building endurance, everyday struggles we have. And we may have sickness, suffering. And, you know, we look at people and realize that most people have some kind of issues in life. Maybe they're physical, maybe they're more mental, maybe they're more spiritual type issues. But that does sound like something to look forward to. And yet, when we look back at life, we often look back at those struggles with a sense of delight, maybe a sense of happiness. I don't know how many times we've had families, maybe mom and dad or some, talk about when their children were small, and talk about how financially struggles they had, how they barely make the bills be paid, And often when they look back at those, they look at them as the good old days. We all talk about those being the good old days, right? Why? Because they learn lessons from those struggles. They learn to appreciate things they have now. And as we endure, we grow stronger. And we can use our adversity to make us stronger. It's like God says, when we have adversity in our lives, He doesn't promise you that we're not going to have them all taken away from us. But we face them then, as Paul said, talking about in 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, they prayed about the thorn in the flesh. And prayed three times God would take it away from them. And the answer all three times was no. But I want you to notice the reason. In verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said to him, to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now for those, therefore, he said, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word boast there has a certain Greek word that refers to soldiers as they would try to attack a city with walled-in city. And the first soldier to make it a wall would boast about the fact he was the one that made over that wall. They would receive special recognition because they had made over that wall. And therefore, they would brag about that. He said, I'm not bragging about that, but rather that the power of Christ may rest on me. And verse 10, he said, therefore, take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses. For Christ said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he said, I'm not claiming to be somebody great. I'm not claiming to be the first one over the wall. I'm not claiming to be the first apostle. I'm not claiming to be the first one to preach to the Gentiles. But he said, what I'm doing is I'm resting upon Christ as my strength. And you know, that's true, that we are strong when we may be weak. And that is when we face our trials, then we realize sometimes how weak we are. We turn to God in prayer. When we ask our brother for help. When our brother pray for us, then we become stronger. And so God gives us these five things that will grow. Our purpose in life is stated in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And that is, fear God, keep His commandments. One of those commandments is as we obey the word to grow as Christians. My growth and your growth, though, may be different. In fact, we're not competing against each other. We're competing for each other, with each other. And that has pleased me to see people at this congregation growing. And a lot of times, as we see this year, we realize that by your growing, you help inspire me to grow. Hopefully, if I'm growing, I help inspire you to grow. And therefore, as we go together, we'll all have a better opportunity to go to heaven. So we have the song of encouragement now. And that's just simply five ways God helps us, makes us grow. But we have a song of encouragement for those perhaps who not obey the gospel of Christ tonight. If there's anything we do to do that, help you, won't you let us know as we stand as we sing.